Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday evening to Bible Crossfire, 8:05 Central. This program, we try to examine the truth, because after all, only the truth will set us free from sin, John 8:32. As we repeat on here probably too often, 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. One of those answers is right, not both of them. And it's the same way in religion. And people are surprised that it's the same way they seem to be when you say, here's what the Bible teaches. And when two different preachers preach different things, they both can't be right. You can't say, well, they're both sincere, so they're both right. No, 2 plus 2 is not equal 5, even if the person who says it is sincere. What Jesus says, what the Bible teaches, is what is true. Unfortunately, for the last few decades, churches have been moving toward doing what they want to do, what they think is best, instead of what the Bible actually says. I want to bring up right now a good example of that. I read this on the internet back on December 22nd. There's a church in California. It's the Coachella Valley Church in San Jose, California, that smokes pot as part of what they call the sacrament, meaning the Lord's Supper communion. You say, Pat, I thought in the Lord's Supper we're supposed to have bread and fruit of the vine. That's what the Bible teaches. You're right. This verse, though, this church, though, smokes pot as part of the Lord's Supper, part of the communion. Now, obviously, they ignore what the Bible says on the matter. And they just do what they think is best or what they want. That brings up an important question. Can we just do what we want to in religion? Are we free to worship God in a way that we think is best or pleases us, including smoking marijuana? Evidently, the Coachella Valley Church in San Jose, California thinks so. Let's read Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, that talks about the Lord's Supper and tells us what we should use in the Lord's Supper. Before I read that, let me mention again the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Usually at the beginning of the show, and it's true right now, the lines are wide open. You'll probably get in if you call right now. If you wait toward the end of the program, sometimes we have four or five people lined up and I can't take all the calls. Matthew 26, 26 through 29 reads this way. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what were the two elements of the Lord's Supper, as we normally call it? Jesus said, bread and fruit of the vine. Bread and fruit of the vine. Now, do you think that's what we ought to do? Because that's the way Jesus instituted it. He was instituting the Lord's Supper here. Paul basically reframed that in 1 Corinthians 11 when he was instructing the Corinthians how to eat the Lord's Supper, how to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said bread and fruit of the vine. I think that's what we ought to do if Jesus said it. But this congregation in San Jose, California thinks they can add smoking pot to the Lord's Supper, probably because they think, well, it's just a matter of culture. That was appropriate back then, bread and fruit of the vine, but we think pot is more appropriate to our culture. Just a wild guess at their reasoning. I haven't talked to them about their reasoning. All I know is that they smoke pot as part of the Lord's Supper, part of what they call the sacrament or the communion. I think my audience will agree with me that we can't change the Lord's Supper to include marijuana. Now, my question is, if we can't change the Lord's Supper to include marijuana, can we change it to include water like the Mormons do? Did you know the Mormons, instead of having bread and fruit of the vine, they have bread and water. They've changed the drink element from fruit of the vine to water. Is that something that is allowed by God? What about changing the bread and fruit of the vine to hamburgers and Coke, as I've heard others have suggested. Just because some suggest that and think that it may be better, maybe more people would come if we had hamburgers and Coke. That doesn't make it right. What Jesus said is what makes something right. When you're trying to decide what's right in religion, instead of going by what you think is best or what you want, or what will bring in the biggest crowd, go by what Jesus said. Then you'll be right. Next question. If we can't change either of the elements, bread and fruit of the vine, can we change the day or frequency of the Lord's Supper? When and how often it's partaken of? Now we've read this verse on the program before, Acts 20, verse 7. Reads this way. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. What day of the week did the disciples come together to break bread back then, to eat the Lord's Supper, and to have preaching? It was the first day of the week. Wasn't the Sabbath, wasn't what we call Saturday, the seventh day of the week. It was the first day of the week. In our society, we call that Sunday. It's the first day of the week. That's when they came together to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper, and have preaching. Now, are we free to change how often we eat the Lord's Supper, or the date or the frequency? Many people do. They just say eat the Lord's Supper once a month, once every 3 months. Once a year, some churches do it, but here we read they did on the first day of the week. How often do we have a first day of the week? Well, that comes along once a week, doesn't it? So if we're going to follow this example, the Bible example, we're going to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Yet many churches change that. Now, not too many people think that there's anything wrong with that, yet they can see we should not change the elements of the Lord's Supper to hamburger and Coke or to marijuana. Why can't we see that to change the frequency of the Lord's Supper from once a week to once a month or once every 3 months or once a year is, in effect, the same thing. It's changing what God said to doing it the way we want to do it or what we think is best. We don't need to change anything about the Lord's Supper or anything else that the Bible teaches us. Brittany from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I wanted to ask about dress code. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and we were taught growing up to kind of like dress your best and, you know, be modest. And as I've carried on being modest, I find it hard to believe that we can't go into church feeling comfortable, feeling casual. And today it seems like we're going in and everything is so much about a fashion contest that I can't even feel like I'm really there to learn. And it's distracting. But I feel like, what is the right thing? You know?
Well, Brittany, that's a good question. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is talking about how that it's wrong to be prejudiced, to be have respect of persons, is the way the King James put it. And the problem there is that these people were, in James chapter 2, were respecting those who were rich over those who were poor. You follow what I'm saying, Brittany?
Uh-huh.
And one of the things that one of the ways they were making the distinction is they were, in verse 2 it says, for if there come any unto you assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So they were showing prejudice against the person who came in with vile raiment. And toward, they were favoring the person who came in with goodly apparel, the person who dressed richly. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And what we can see from this, as far as your question of dress code in church, is that it was not wrong for that poor man to come in vile raiment. Vile here is a King James way of putting it. You know, in other words, not so nice. Not in a three-piece suit is the way we'd look at it in our culture. That what the rich man was wearing, there was nothing wrong with that. What the poor man was wearing, clothes that weren't so nice, nothing wrong with that. So really, there's not a dress code in church per se, Brittany. Well, you talked about being modest. Now, the Bible teaches we ought to be modest, modestly dressed, wherever we go, whether we're in church or out of church. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
First Timothy 2:9-10 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now let me give you a deal.
We go into a church like we would a college class, you know, just clothed modestly but comfortable, ready to learn, ready, you know. And I have a problem because the people I grew up going to church with, they would look down on, say, someone teaching in a hoodie or a zip-up jacket or just something like that, anything that isn't dressed up. And so I actually am looking for a church right now. We just moved to the Jackson area, and I don't know what to judge by whenever I walk in. I'm so torn. There's churches where people are so strict, I feel like I'm underdressed, and then so strict, and I feel like I'm overdressed. And it's so confusing, and I just don't know. What am I supposed to put on in the morning, you know, and without people being offended?
Well, you're bringing up some good points. Now, what we see in James 2:1-9 is that there's no so-called dress code in church. These poor people coming in clothing that wasn't so great, that was not wrong. But keep in mind, when we're talking about dressing modestly, one of the main things we want to watch out for is a passage like Matthew 5:28, where Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, Brittany, yeah, we want to dress in such a way so that we won't cause people of the opposite opposite sex to be tempted to lust after us. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, especially in a holy house. And I understand that.
Well, that would be true anywhere. That would be true in the church building. And Brittany, would also be true on the beach if we were to visit the beach. And so we need to dress modestly wherever we go. Now, aside from that, the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that we're supposed to dress really nice for church. James 2 shows that's not necessarily the case. That's not really something that matters, as long as we're dressing modestly, and I'm talking about in the sense of Matthew 5:28. But one thing to keep in mind, Brittany, you talked about other people. Sometimes you might be in the shower without a thread of clothing on, and you might be praying to God, right?
Nothing
wrong with that. So God is not the one we're trying to... with our clothing to try to to impress or anything like that. What we're looking at when we go to church, how we're going to dress, we need to keep in mind what other people think. I understand where you're saying that we can't let them control that, but we don't want to do anything to hurt our influence. And so even though I understand the Bible does not teach a dress code for church, I dress according, perhaps I'm visiting one congregation that seems to think that you really got to dress really nice, well, then I'll dress nice if I go to that congregation. But if I go to a congregation that dresses casual, I might dress more casually there, because not only do I want to please God, but I don't want to hurt my influence with others. If you hurt your influence with others unnecessarily, then you'll have a hard time influencing them for Christ. You follow me, Brittany?
Yeah.
So that's something else to keep in mind. That's a very good question that you have, Brittany. I got another call. I would like you to send me an email, and we can talk further during the week via email, if you don't mind.
Okay, yes. What is your email?
BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Okay, I appreciate that.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email, and we can talk further, okay?
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Brittany.
Okay.
Mike from Arkansas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how are you doing? I love your show. I really enjoy it. You know, when you're raised as a Christian, you know, I'm raised in Arkansas. You're raised as a Christian, and then you hear other religions like the Mormons, the Seventh Day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and when they say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus too, and I know there's a big difference, but I was wondering if you could kind of go over, you know, just roughly. What is the difference, you know, that a Mormon believes in Jesus, but maybe he doesn't believe that he's a savior or stuff like that with these other religions? And two, here's the second question. Does geography influence salvation? What I mean by that is I feel sorry for people that were raised, let's just say, in the Middle East. Because if I was to sit there and say, well, my Jesus came from a virgin, and they would think I am just absolutely nuts. And then when I hear their religion, Muhammad, all that, I think that's nuts. Does that make sense? And so does geographic location, of course, influence salvation? It just doesn't seem fair. But I'll hang up and let you talk.
Thank you for your good call, Mike. Mike was first asking about the difference in the Mormon and the Christian religion. We mentioned one little detail that the Mormons changed the fruit of the vine to water on the Lord's Supper. Let me read you a couple other quotes about the Mormon religion. I don't have time to talk about a whole lot of things, but here's one thing that sticks in my mind about the Mormon religion. This quote is going to come from the Journal of Discourses, which is Volume 2, which is an official Mormon book. They say there that God was once a man who progressed to become one of many gods. Really, they believe that Adam is our God. You think, remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They think Adam progressed, who was a man who progressed to become one of many gods. So they don't believe there's just one God. They believe there's many gods, and the God that the Bible is talking about, they believe used to be a man. And as a matter of fact, this next quote is from the Articles of Faith of the Mormon religion. It says, every man that follows Mormon gospel will become gods with a planet of their own to populate. So not only did the God that we know and that we talk about in the Bible used to be a man, but every man that follows Mormon gospel faithfully will become a god with their own planet to be the god over. That's one of the main differences between the Mormon gospel and the gospel we read about in the Bible. Pretty shocking to me. The Bible, of course, teaches that there's just one God, and that He is a spirit. He's never been a man. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Colossians 1:16-17. Well, how about Revelation 21:1-4? In heaven, God Himself shall be their God. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be a God over our own planet. God will still be our God. Isaiah 45:5 says, there's no God besides me. There's only one God. So the Mormons, in effect, believe in many gods. Kenny from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I want to talk about the body of Christ. I was told that when you accept Christ, you join a church. And I've newly accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is my Lord and Savior. And I just have an issue with joining a church. And my question was, I feel like when I accept Christ, the body of Christ is church. That is a church that I'm a member of.
And, well,
people tell me that, well, you got to join a church and stand in front of everybody and they have to accept you into that church. But if you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I mean, you're part of the body of Christ. That's the church that matters.
Well, in a sense, Kenny, you're right. In Acts 2, the Bible talks about people believing. Then it talks about Peter told him, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So Kenny, you're right that when a person becomes a Christian, they are added by the Lord to the body of Christ. We'll call it the universal church, the church. But where I would put a note of caution in there is that the Bible also teaches that once a person becomes a Christian, they should seek to affiliate themselves with a local congregation. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, in command form, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so if we don't assemble ourselves with a congregation, then we would be violating that passage and a number of other passages which encourage us to assemble with and be part of a congregation. This comes after you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're right. The Lord will add you to the church, the whole church, but then you're encouraged, though, to become a member of a local congregation. Does that answer your question, Kenny?
Yes, sir. Yeah, it does. And that's what I want to get to, but I just don't agree with some churches making you stand up there and say, uh-huh, you've done this in the past, so we can't accept you. I mean, and that fact, that if they can't accept you in the church, then how are they a part of the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you accept Christ and forgive him for your sins, then you're a new body, you know? I mean, you're new, you know?
So, yeah, Kenny, the verse I read in Acts 2, where it talked about the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved, it talks about what a person has to do to be saved. And Peter is talking to these believers, and he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2, verse 38. Have you done that, Kenny? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of sins?
I haven't been baptized, but I've had a profession of faith. I've told preachers and different people, you know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. God rose him from the dead, you know.
Okay, you believe it.
Romans 9, 7, I believe.
Yeah, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Yes, you believe in Christ, but have you repented of your sins, Kenny?
Yes, I mean, I've accepted Christ, and I haven't been baptized.
No, yeah, I know we're going to talk about baptism, but I'm asking you, you've accepted Christ by that, you believe in Christ, but do you know what it means to repent? That means you're making up your mind, you're going to change your life, you're going to live differently, you're going to throw away the old sinful life and start living a different way.
That's right. You're going to live for God, live for Christ.
Right. And then when you repent, this verse says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and so according to the scriptures, until you're baptized, you don't actually have the remission of sins. You follow me?
Would
you do me a favor and send me an email so we can talk further about this over email after the program, maybe throughout the week?
Yes, sir.
Send me an email, Kenny, BibleCrossfire@email.com. I really wish you'd send me an email. We could talk further about this.
BibleCrossfire@email.
BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Okay, I'll do it.
Please do that. Whereabouts you live in Mississippi? Don't tell me exactly, but whereabouts?
Hattiesburg,
down south then.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll be waiting for your email message, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for your good call, Kenny.
Yes, sir.
Katrina from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I was just wanting to just get a little bit more information about what you were just talking about on Hebrews 10:25.
Okay, we got 1 minute, so we'll have to make it quick, Katrina.
Okay, real quick. I was just looking at the scripture, and it's saying that, you know, not to forsake the assembling together with the brethren. And I just wanted to just clarify, because if I join myself together with maybe my neighbor or, you know, some friends, and we get together and we're praying and all that kind of stuff, wouldn't that be the thing? Because I don't believe that we have to gather in a building.
It doesn't have to be in a building, but there has to be, Katrina, a congregation that makes up its mind to be a local church belonging to Christ. And in that, we read a verse earlier, Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper, and have preaching. Now, Katrina, I'm going to have to go off the air. Do you want to hang on and let's talk further after we have to go off the air?
Sure.
Just hang on the phone just for a minute. Be sure and listen next week at this same time for Bible Crossfire.